We are on the brink of World War III. Again. I'm not sure how many times we can stand on the edge of something without falling into it, and yet as Christians we know what we're to do. We pray for peace, and we labor for peace, and we keep living. Every day we've been given is a day to be lived, and so we take heart and we keep on. Now, whether we see another great war or not, no one can say for certain. What is certain, war or not, is that death will come for all of us. This is the one certainty in life. We all die. Good morning and welcome to City Bible Church. My name is Marwan. I serve as one of the pastors here. Friends, visitors, members, I promise you that I'm not seeking out these sermons. I'm not finding ways to sneak death into the text just because it's fun or whatever word we can use to describe it. It's in the text before us, as we'll come to see together. And as we've come to see, it is a central theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. I can say that it's been heavy at times as I've been spending much time in the text and considering these things deeply, but I also admit that I've been so helped by the teacher to think on these things deeply, to remember. Remembering is a big part of our passage this morning, and so we need to be clear what the teacher means by this word. Now, he's not telling us to recall something like, I forgot where I put my keys. Oh, I remember. They're where I put them all the time. Remembering is a call to deliberately keep something at the forefront of our minds and the forefront of our life. To live in light of certain truths rather than just to dismiss their importance. Yes, I'll get to that. I know it's important, but I'm going to do this. So when he calls us to remember, he's saying, be deliberate and be diligent to keep this at the forefront of your mind and of your life. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It's in the bulletin, also on the screen. You can follow along. Let me read verses 7 and 8 for us. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 7 and 8. Light is sweet, and it is pleasing for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if someone lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, since they will be many. All that comes is futile. Now, as we continue in this passage, we'll see how the teacher connects joy and death. And in doing that, he knows how counterintuitive it is for us. We so easily and regularly separate them far from one another because we think that the way for us to enjoy life is to avoid death and to avoid any thought of suffering. But the teacher would differ. He has been arguing, and we together have been considering, that since death is the one certainty in life, that is exactly what we need to consider in order to live a good and full life. It's not just don't forget, but we need the reality of the certainty of death to guide us. Not only are they not contradictory, they are deeply connected. And we need not ignore death because it is the key to live life. We're going to consider again some of the same things we've considered earlier in Ecclesiastes, but here the teacher shows us through the lens of youth and aging. So a similar end, a similar point that he's going to make, but he's using different concepts, a different theme of youth and of aging. And here's our main point this morning, if you're taking notes. Here's what I hope you see, because this is the central teaching of the passage. Not what I want for you, but what we see in the text. And I hope that we'll see that together. Life is a gift. Enjoy it while you can. Life is a gift. Enjoy it while you can. Friends, would you pray with me as we go to God's word? Lord, We thank you for your word. We thank you, though we are undeserving, you have decided and determined to make yourself known to us. And you've done that so clearly in your word. And so, Father, speak to us this morning, we pray. You know what we need. We need more of you. So give us ears to hear your voice, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again with me to verses 7 and 8. Light is sweet, and it's pleasing for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if someone lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, since they will be many. All that comes is futile. Light, sun rises and sun sets. These are wonderful things for our eyes to behold. This is a beauty that is unmatched. And for as many sunrises and sunsets that you live through, the teacher is calling us to rejoice in them all. Enjoy all of your days. There's going to be a lot of contrasts in our text. Light and darkness, beginning and end, youth and old age. And we'll soon enough get to this phrase, the days of darkness. Don't worry, we're not going to skip over that part, that's for sure. But the main idea that's being set up here is that days will end. The days will end. And as we've considered in previous passages, no one knows when the end will come. Either the final end or our own end. No one knows what tomorrow will hold. Will we be met with love or with hatred? Will good come or will bad come? No one knows. We can hope and plan and prepare, and there's reason for us to expect that it probably won't rain that much in the summer as it does in the winter, but no one knows what tomorrow will hold. And so the call is to live every day. The teacher wants us upon every morning that we wake to say, I have breath in my lungs. I have been given another day that I don't deserve. Thank you, God. Let me live today. What a different mentality. And I can confess that doesn't describe my mornings very well, at least not regularly. Now, if we wanted, we could read into and develop deeply what it means that our first act in the morning for many of us is hitting that snooze button. That instead of rising, the first thing we want is more sleep. But that's not exactly what the sermon is about. It would make for a fun topic. You can discuss that over lunch together and think about it on your own. But the point here is that if you live many years or a few years, rejoice in them all. Rejoice and remember the days of darkness. You see that those two are connected, right? Rejoice and remember. Rejoice and remember the days of darkness, since they will be many. All that comes is futile. And that's a word, the key word of the entire book. In the Hebrew, it's the word hebel. It's this word that's translated into futility or vanity. And then we've noted that we can use it in different ways based on the context. And so futile here doesn't mean absurd, as it does elsewhere. Right? When we're considering the paradoxes of life, he has used this word hebel as absurdity. It just doesn't make any sense, right? That's not what he's doing here. He's not saying that it's meaningless, because you can't truly rejoice in something that has no meaning. And so the context and the theme that he's highlighting here shows us that he's using this word as fleeting. All that comes is a breath. Everything, all of our days, last just a moment. Let's keep reading. Look at verses 9 and 10. Rejoice, young person, while you are young, and let your heart be glad in the days of your youth. and walk in the ways of your heart and in the desire of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. Remove sorrow from your heart and put away pain from your flesh, because youth and the prime of life are fleeting. As one who has lived a long life, the teacher is speaking to youth. Think of Shabib. So it's not just 15 and under. Shabib can spread to all of life, depending on how you say it. To those who are younger than himself, are young, right? Speaking to all those who can still enjoy the things of life. So it's important for us to remember his motive, because it's easy for us to see him as a cynic or someone who's critical. The teacher isn't speaking as a grumpy old man, right? And saying, you won't be young forever. You just wait and see. That's not the tone. No, he's not angry or bitter. He's encouraging us. You're young. You've got so much life to live, and so make the most of it while your heart still beats, while your eyes still see. Do you see that in the text? Let your heart be glad. Walk in the ways of your heart and the desire of your eyes. And so while your eyes still see, live and enjoy. By highlighting youth in this passage, it shows that his primary focus is aging, not death, even though death is closely connected. And that's going to be clear as we get to chapter 12. But look again with me to the end of verse 9. Know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. What's this saying? Now, it could be, now have a good time. Do what your eyes see and what your heart wants, but make sure you don't sin, right? Don't have too much fun. It could be that. That's a true statement, but I don't think that's the best way to read what the teacher is doing here in the passage. For one, it goes without saying that we shouldn't indulge in sin. And two, he's already addressed the emptiness of the pleasures of and the importance of living rightly before God. And so we've considered these things. He wouldn't go against something he's previously taught. And so as we follow the theme and the context here, it seems to be saying that God will judge us for how we lived, even judging to the degree that we enjoyed life. That's why I asked for the scripture reading, as Munir read it, to be from 1 Peter chapter 4. There, lots is being said in that passage of scripture, but it points to our being good stewards of the gifts that God gives us. And we know, as we've considered deeply, that life is a gift, right? Life is not gain, but life is a gift. And as we think of judgment, God isn't judging us for these things as a judgment in the sense of life and death, right or wrong, but more about faithfulness with what we've been given. To help us understand, we can consider the parable of the talents, where the master, a wealthy master, leaves his servants with money before he travels. One of them is given 5 talents, is what the unit is there. The other 3, and then the last servant 1. Upon the master's return, he asks them, "What have you done with what I've given?" And we consider what the person with 5 did, and what the servant with 3, and what the person with 1 did. The point for us is that they were judged accordingly based on how they handled what they were given. That's what the teacher is saying here. How we enjoy life, or to the extent that we don't, will be judged by God. You see, enjoying life in the days that we have is an act of faith. It's a believing in the goodness of God and the goodness of His creation. It's an act of trusting His word. The prime of your life is fleeting. You're only young and able for so long. So the question here is, what have you done with the days that you've been given? Yes, we can consider faithfulness, and that's certainly true. We can consider what are the things you've done for the Lord, not for yourself. That is also true. But in the passage, it's talking about joy and rejoicing and enjoying, and we're going to see that continually. What have you done with the days that you've been given? God may ask something like this. How did you live in the many years I gave you in Lebanon? How did you enjoy my creation? I gave you a country with the most beautiful topography. The Great Sea to the west, the white-capped mountains to the east. There's a rumor you can water ski and snow ski in the same day. Have any of you heard that? I feel like that's the slogan of Lebanon. Right? You can ski in the mountains and ski in the sea, but it's been given to us. The great cedars of Lebanon are yours. Did you ever rest under its shade? Did you enjoy the wine and the olive oil? Some of the best that I've ever created here in your backyard. I gave you Fatoush. I gave you Toum, which was ranked the number one dip in the world last year by Taste Atlas. I don't know what that means, but we're number one. Toum. Thank you, Jesus. Now, not only did I give you knafe, and many of you knew that's where we're going, not only did I give you knafe, but I designed your culture and ordained all of history that you can enjoy it for breakfast. I've given you this dessert that is culturally appropriate for us to eat upon our first rising. Did you? Have you seen my hand behind all the things you love? Did you live every day that you were given? Or did you just wait around, stressful and anxiety, just waiting to die? I wonder if you've considered, and I hope that you have, that God didn't have to give food taste. If that wasn't part of his creation, no one would know any different, and we'd be thankful or not, it would be food, it would just be sustenance. Toum. Everyone's going to have mashawi or shawarma, or you're going to have two in the next few days, and hopefully you'll remember this and you'll delight in it, right? God didn't have to create color. Sunsets could have all been in grayscale if God chose that, and that would have been fine. But he created vibrant colors for his glory and for our enjoyment. The controversial John Calvin, you know, you never know where is this quote going to go, but he says, there is not one blade of grass, there is no color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice. There's another side of Calvin, I'll just kind of throw that out there. We can talk over Fatoush and Knefe and all these things, right? Maybe not together, that's a bit strange. To be judged for how we enjoyed life shows just how serious God is about joy. It's not an afterthought. It's not a byproduct. He has given joy to us. And so, friends, let us be a people who prioritize delighting in the gifts of God. And let's allow his gifts to draw us into deeper delight in him, the giver of these good gifts. The opening of chapter 12 helps us to see that these joys in life that we're considering are connected to God's creation. Listen to that first line. So remember your creator in the days of your youth. He could have just said, remember God, or remember your maker, but he highlighted God with the title of creator so that we would consider together his creation. Right? Remember that you are created. Remember his creation. Again, not remember like you've forgotten, but prioritize this reality in your life. Bring it to the forefront of your thoughts every day. If you're with us in the beginning of this series, and we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the teacher opened with poetic writing showing the cycles and the patterns and the rhythms of nature primarily. How the sun rises and then it sets, then it rises again and then it sets. Right? How the rivers flow to the sea and then they repeat. And it continues. Here at the end of the book, we have similar poetry about the pattern of life, but specifically as we consider human life as it comes to an end. The teacher, in his old age and his worn body, instructs the young. And again, this isn't an age thing. This is if you have breath. If your ears can hear, will you respond, right? So he instructs the young on the importance of living and how to live. I like how Gibson put it. The coming failing of my body, he says, should inform the present working of my body, right? My body will fail one day, and so that reality should inform my body, which has not failed yet. He continues, he says, my certain death should invigorate my current life. Putting one foot in the grave is the way to plant the other on the path of life. Let's keep reading. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, and here we're going to see how the teacher expands on the days of darkness. Chapter 12, verse 1. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of adversity come and the years approach when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light are darkened and the moon and the stars and the clouds return after the rain. On the day when the guardians of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. The women who grind grain cease because they are few. And the ones who watch through the windows see dimly. The doors at the street are shut while the sound of the mill fades. When one rises at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song grow faint. Also, they are afraid of heights and dangers on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper loses its spring, and the caper berry has no effect. For the mere mortal is headed to his eternal home, and mourners will walk around in the street. It's poetic language we can hear, right? The imagery is so interesting. What are we to make of it? Now, over the years, many interpret this as allegory and metaphor and allusion. And so there's meaning attached to each of these phrases and each of these images. And it describes, as most throughout history would say, the failing of the body as it ages. The grinders that cease speak of teeth. The grasshopper losing its spring likely refers, we should say, with allegory, to a slower and weaker pace. The grasshopper just doesn't have that spring anymore. And some of you are saying, amen, I feel that, right? The guardians of the house are the hands which tremble in old age. The almond tree blossoming speaks, when the almond tree blossoms, it turns white. And so it speaks of the white hair that comes with age. Now, I think this interpretation is certainly faithful to the text, even though some of the imagery is disputed, right? Is caperberry speaking about brokenness, or is it an aphrodisiac and it no longer works, right? So we don't know for sure, but it does call us to reflect. If we are given long life, our bodies will not work as they once did. And some of us know that all too well. When I was younger, right, I can speak from that way. When I was young, I used to get sports injuries and just get up and walk them off as if nothing happened. Now, and I'm still pretty young, I'm in the middle of my life, right? I can sleep wrong. Or I might put on my backpack in a way that I just twisted differently, or pick up a bag and I'm injured for a week or longer. I walk around with a limp. What's wrong, Pastor Marwan? I don't know. I sneezed really powerfully earlier that day. Right? We know that, don't we? This is what we can expect as our bodies age and become frail. And if the Lord gives you long life, there will be a day that you want to go for a walk, but your legs won't let you. You might long to watch a sunset, but your eyes don't see as clearly as they once did. And so, as we'll see, the teacher says, live today. Theologians have pointed out, as we consider the allusions here, have pointed out the creation imagery that we see, right? Specifically in verse 2, with the sun and lights and the moon and the stars. And so as we consider creation, this would describe a sort of uncreation, right? A sort of unmaking of the work of the Creator. But there is another way that we can look at it, and I appreciate Eric Ortlund's reflection on this passage. The reason I mention his first name is because if I just said Ortlund, are we talking about Father Ray? Is it one, which one of the brothers? Is it Gavin? Is it Eric? Is it Dane? And so Eric Ortlund says of this imagery, "Perhaps they're not meant to communicate information, but evoke a certain atmosphere." And so with that, let's picture the scene. It's a normal day, and then the sunlight goes away. Might be a total eclipse, unexpected. Everything goes dark. The moon fades away. It just rained, we're told, but the clouds have returned. So that means they were there before. What's going on? Or there's a sense of uncertainty, a sense of fear. The normal sounds of daily life, they fade away. Everyone shuts their windows and their doors. Then it's almost like a realization happens. You realize that death has come, right? There are mourners walking the streets, and you see that a funeral is taking place. In either case, it's clear what is being communicated here, whether it's allegory or imagery to evoke our imagination and our emotions. I would say it's all of the above. This is the ending of one's days under the sun. Let's keep reading. Look at verses 6 and 7, chapter 12. Verse 6 and 7. "Before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken, and the jar is shattered at the spring, and the wheel is broken into the well, and the dust returns to the earth as it once was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." The dust, clearly speaks to our human frame, returns to the earth as it once was, where we were created. The imagery is powerful and it's gloomy, and yet it's as certain as the sunrise. But the focus, if you notice with me, is not on the end. What's it on? Before the end. Or that's why the sermon is titled, "Serious Joy in the Shadow of Death." Death is coming. Yes, we've heard that once or twice now, this morning and throughout the last few months, right? But life before is a life lived in the shadow of death. We are not dead yet. Praise God. That's good. But death must shape and inform our life. Otherwise, what's going to happen, what happens by default, is that we'll live this life casually. We're just too busy for Knafe. God forbid that you be too busy for Knafe in Lebanon, of all places in the world. But that's reality, isn't it? We get too busy. We live too casually, and then we live without joy or purpose. Right? We'll take the good and important things for granted. Why? Because if death isn't on the forefront of our mind, you're not paralyzing us, but helping us to prioritize life. But when death is not on the forefront of our minds, we'll think that we'll just get to these things eventually. I have to do these things first before I can start living. But eventually, dear friends, may not come. Now, you might be thinking, doesn't the Apostle Paul say that death is gain? Yes, he does. You might be asking, isn't it better for us when we die because then we are united with Jesus and we're able to see him face to face? I say yes. And amen, and we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Death is certainly better in many ways. Death brings the end of hurt and of pain, of sickness and injustice, of loss and brokenness, and the end of wars. But death was not how it was meant to be. Death is ultimately an act of judgment against sin. And yes, it's true that looking towards heaven helps us through the struggles of life. It's good to remember with Paul that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glories that's going to be revealed to us. And how incredible that we can have hope even in the face of death. But the teacher wants us to mourn the loss of life. Yes, death is the beginning of new life, but it's first the ending of this life. And while we have life, he wants us to live, to enjoy what God has given, to worship God in all that we do while we have breath. Notice with me how all the imagery is built around the word before, right? Before this happens, and he continues, and then again, before this, and just continues, right? Before these things happen, which is today, for most of us, live. To be realistic about what is inevitable will strengthen us to live today, not tomorrow. We can have hope for tomorrow, but we're called to live today. Look with me to our last verse this morning, verse 8. Absolute futility, says the teacher. Everything is futile. I hope you're able to see the importance of context, because if someone just read this, we would completely get a different teaching from this book that was not meant to be there for us. And so is he saying it's all meaningless? There's no purpose? The context tells us that he's saying it's all a breath. Our lives are like the morning dew, here for a moment. Before you know it, the hair on your head will turn white. Your eyes will grow dim. Friends, don't delay to live and to enjoy the good pleasures that God, the Creator, has given. Now, I also want to make sure that you don't hear me saying that you just need a better outlook on life. Just think better and just be more optimistic, right? And have more fun. Please don't walk away with that message, because that's not enough. This call to remember is an active humbling of ourselves through the Word of God. It's a recognition that our lives are not our own, a recognition that God is the one who determines not only what is good, but what's good for us. And when He has shown us that life is a gift, that means it's not meant for gain. We're not trying to squeeze everything because this is all that we have. No, it's a gift that won't last forever. He is leading us to enjoy Him in this life as an act of faith. The reason it's an act of faith is because we in and of ourselves want to hold on. We think we need more. And so we try to find gain. And so when we live on the brink of World War III and still have a good meal together afterwards, it's an act of faith. That this isn't all, and yet this is what God has given, and so let us enjoy today. We've had to remember throughout this book that the teacher's perspective and his focus is on life under the sun, right? That's what he's been driving at here. It's helped us to understand some of the things that didn't add up right away, things that wouldn't have made sense, but then we realize, oh, he's talking about life as we see it, life as we experience it, not all of life, right? And his focus on life under the sun isn't a denial of these above-the-sun realities. Right? We've seen him refer to God and the gifts of God and his creator. And again, we see it here in verse 7. The dust returns to the earth as it once was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. These teachings, these lessons, these encouragements, they're wise for all to hear. If you're a Christian or not, these things will benefit you. To say, I'm going to just enjoy this moment because I might not have tomorrow, right? So there are benefits for you. But it's incomplete without God in the question. You see, God has created us in His image. As we considered earlier in the book, God has put eternity into our hearts. And that's why a positive outlook can't make your life better in and of itself. In our deepest selves, we need more than beautiful sunsets and good music and delicious desserts. We can try to tell ourselves, enjoy these things for what they are. Don't make them more than they were meant to be, and let me just enjoy that. But we do need more than just what we have. We do need more than these things, these pleasures, to satisfy. And if we don't have more, then we're stuck in this cycle of restlessness and dissatisfaction that never ends. We keep trying. Maybe if I do this differently, or maybe if I look at that differently. Augustine said it so well when he wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Friends, we are not body alone, but body and spirit. And so these earthly joys will never be enough without Jesus. Only Christ can make any life, young or old, truly beautiful or truly happy. Only He can cure the heart's restless fever and give quietness and calmness and joy. As we think on life and death, the most important thing that we can walk away with is to know that Jesus, the Son of God, died so that we can have life. He took the punishment of sin and the judgment of God upon Himself. He died on the cross. He lived the life that we could not live, and He died the death that we deserved. Now, if it ended there, well, you just wasted a Sunday morning. There's no point for us to come and gather and open up the Word of God. None of it would matter if He wasn't raised from the grave. But Christ has risen. And in His resurrection, He conquered death, the final enemy, that great enemy. In His life, He gives us eternal life. Not as something that we gain or earn or have to hold on to, but gift to all who believe. Dear friends, call on Jesus to save you. Put all of your hope and your trust in Him and in Him alone, and there you'll find rest for your soul. And once your soul is at peace and resting in the Savior, then we can enjoy this life in a way that we never thought was possible. Does it mean all good things? Does it mean easy? But it does mean depth and purpose and hope and real joy that sufferings or fear can't take away. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the life that You've given us through Your Son. And Lord, we pray, I pray for us this morning that death would not paralyze us. Lord, that we would not walk away from this time together this morning living in fear. Lord, but hope, that's something that only You can do. Only You can give us hope in the face of death. And Father, we pray that as individuals and also as a church, You would help us to live as we've been called to live. Lord, may the shadow of death help us to have serious joy in this world. Lord, help us when we wake not to sleep for 9 more minutes, 5 more minutes, or 1 more minute. Lord, but help us and transform us from within to look at every day as a gift, one that we can delight in You and in Your creation, one that we can give You glory as we share the gospel, as we spend time in Your Word, and even as we have meals with one another. Lord, thank You that You've given us this life. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.